is, I mean, I think that's, there's a variety of ways to do it. And none of them are, you know, I think the, it is important to make sure we get things. As we get into it, so I was going to talk a little bit about VBF. Okay, let's get started this evening. Lord, you've given us another great day. You've given us a place together, Lord, where we don't have to worry about getting wet if you send rain upon us. We thank you for that. We thank you for the blessings that we just take for granted every single day, Lord. And yet you are supplying them and you're meeting our needs, and we're thankful. And we pray, Lord, that as we take a look at your word and how it affects our lives and affects our church, Lord, may we not just be open to what you're saying, but Lord, help us to be captured by your spirit so that we will begin to live these things out in our lives. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, you guys know that we are in the book of James, and so James is simply that kind of a book that says faith is about doing. It is about knowing certain things, but ultimately, when you look and read through the book of James, it doesn't take, you don't have to go real in depth, real fast to realize, okay, James is talking about faith has to be seeable. Faith is always a very seeable thing. And listening is important. He talked about that last week. He said, you know, there's things that keep us from hearing what God's saying to us. Listening is important. But in the end, he said, you know, don't deceive yourselves. Be doers of the word. Doers of the word. And we said, you know, that Christ certainly made a similar point in his parable at the end of the Sermon on the Mount about the two builders. And there was a wise and foolish builder, and you know which ones. One of them not only heard the word, but lived the words, and they were the wise ones. So anyway, James is hard-hitting and fast-paced. We've been kind of dealing with a topic using James, but also trying to keep in the back of our minds, because I don't think this, and I know sometimes you may get the repetition may get old, and I guess when you begin to throw out the responses back to me over and over and over to the point I thought, okay, we finally got it, I may stop asking the question. But I do think it's not something that we simply dwell upon for, you know, a week or two and say, okay, we can put that aside now till next year. And the question is, how can we be more evangelistic? How can we be a better witness for Christ? Because the truth of the matter is, it doesn't matter how long we've been doing it. Doesn't matter how well we're already at it, that there's always this idea that there's more people to reach. I had a conversation with another pastor not too long ago, and he was talking, and he said, you know, that his church would never be a, you know, a big mega church because, you know, the community was small. And I said, oh, absolutely, no, never. But I said, the truth is, we can't let up because there's still lost people in our community. there's still people that need the Lord. Now, a lot of these people in our community have heard this story, but for whatever the reason, haven't embraced it. But the very first funeral I did here was of a man that honestly, his family, when they came in and they talked about doing the funeral, there was a really long stretch connection to our church. But that family was absolutely clueless about the gospel. Now, they were raised right here in South Carolina. And it's like, you know, not any different than where I came from in Illinois. It's like, you know, how could they not know? I mean, some of the most basic elements of faith. There's still people. I'm saying there's still people that need to hear about Jesus right here in our community. So how can we be more evangelistic? And specifically, and we've tried to bridge that gap of not just saying it, because James says saying it's good, but it's not good enough. He says you got to do it. But what's it look like? You know, when we start talking about doing things, and you know, how does it play out? In other words, we've got a couple events coming up as a church that are significant evangelistic events. Now, there are other things as well. There are fellowship, there are ministry opportunities, they're certainly educational, but they're also evangelistic. In fact, one of them is coming in just a couple of weeks, Vacation Bible School. I mean, you know, really, is there any greater trust that a parent or grandparent can do than to say, okay, you can have my kids for 3 hours? Wow. Now, I know it's work, and I know some of those kids will tax your patience. I know that by come Friday, you know, generally speaking, the kids would go on, but the adults said, no, this is Friday, we're done, okay? We're not going on. This is the end of this, baby. We're wrapping up. But what a way to make a difference in the lives of these children, and not just in these children. In fact, I kind of put Mary on the spot. She told me a story just right before service. I said, Mary, you need to share this story with the church, because this is what happens when you really reach out. Mary, would you share your story? Now, is that not neat? And not only generations now, marriage, you know, generations. I mean, grandpa. But missionary and pastor, all the people, all the lives that he touched. And it all started when somebody decided that they were going to invest some effort and some time in sharing the gospel with children. I mean, I don't know about you, but it's like, wow. I mean, remember, you know, like God's at work. I mean, we sometimes miss it. In fact, I believe we miss most of what God is doing. I really do. But God's at work doing things, and if we're willing to be a part of it. And so how can we, you know, so here's VBS, and it's honest. Now, when it comes to being, I think everything, when I look around, when the children get here, I mean, wow, what a great job our workers do. Absolutely. I mean, from everybody that's around, everybody's usually got a smile on their face, there's laughter, there's a good time with the children. I mean, it's a powerful moment. So that part, I think I think as a church, you know, we say, yes, you know, I think you can feel the love being expressed to the children. There is no doubt in my mind about that. But how can we do better? And I don't know that, again, and it's not so much that we haven't done some of these things in the past, but making sure that we just don't let an annual event roll around so that, well, okay, it's that time of year again. Let's check this box off, and then we can get on with our summer. Okay, because there might be a little girl there that goes home that has a 30-year-old father that eventually accepts Christ, that God raises up to go tell the world about Jesus. You know, so how can we, what would it look like? And I think the fact that we're open, you know, yes, we're inviting. We want our community to come. It's getting the word out. It's getting the word out, however we choose to do that. You know, but it's really this idea that we want the children to come. All right, so we get the word out, but for me, I think the biggest bridge that I think that we need to at least prayerfully consider is once we get them here, how do we at least let them know that once Viable School is over, there's still things that they can come and enjoy here? What if 3, 4, 5, 6 people sat there on Tuesday evening while the kids were playing and eating their stuff? They're on the phone just calling and saying, oh, we're just so thankful you let your child come to our VBS this year. We're just thankful for the opportunity to share with you and to serve them. And we just want you to know, if you don't have a church, we have a Sunday school program that George Knowlton, I mean, he is on top of that program. You know, and he's got our Sunday school rocking, all right? And we'd love to have not only your children come, but we've got great classes for all age groups. You know, I mean, I know we sometimes send home the little note at the end, and that is a good piece. It's a piece of the puzzle, and it's an important piece. But can we do better? Can we really let the people know that come, that we really want this to be more than a 5-day, once-a-year experience that they go through, we go through, and then it's over with until the following year comes? Or what if a group of people decided that was going to be their ministry? Instead of coming, they literally went and got a list of addresses and went by and said, oh, thank you so much for sending your child tonight. I'm from the Southern Methodist Church, and man, I got to tell you, we're having a great program. This is the lessons they're learning, and we hope the kids are having fun. And if there's anything I can do, my name's Rodney, and you just let me know. I believe it takes it beyond the mere moment of, well, let's minister to the kids. And then, if we want to make that step, that's a significant step, by the way. If we want to make that step and really say, we're open for you to come here, what does it look like on Sunday when God sends a couple families our way? No, really, what does it look like? Who talks to them? When they pull into a parking place and say, now the kids kind of maybe know the lay of the land. They've been here for a week. Who talks to those folks? Yeah. What's it look like? I tell you, see, it's all of a sudden, if we become available to God, I believe God will send folks our way. But we got to be, I think, prepared when they come. Prepared to help them, prepared to truly, you know, not just again, there's this idea, well, yes, of course you're welcome, but how do you, you know when you're welcome and you know when you're not, right? So how do we make sure, what's it look like to make sure that they know they're welcome? Let's just, all I'm doing is saying, let's think these things through. It helps us become, I think, because, you know, if there's a father out there that his little girl, she gets all excited about VBS and Daddy, I want you to come to church with me. And he finally says, well, all right, I guess I will. You know, it's not football season yet, so I guess I'll come to church on, you know, if he comes, are we going to be ready to minister to that family? Because he might become a pastor and a missionary. So what does it look like? Run it through in your mind. If someone pulls up Sunday, do you make a, and I don't mean we smother them, but do you make a beeline for somebody if you don't recognize their face? Or are you watching to see if anybody else? If poor Miss Florence is sitting over there all by herself, does any of us, if we don't know her, do we get up and walk over there and introduce ourselves and sit down beside her? What's it look like? We should, absolutely, yes. All right, so, yes, Mary.
I was going to say, I have an idea. So on Friday night of the week of Bible school is the closing program, and if you came last year, it's well, everybody's mm-hmm. welcome, and I was so thankful for the people who didn't have kids at Bible school that came anyway just to see the program and mingle and mm-hmm. meet.
There you go. That's what it looks like. That's one example of what it looks like. To say, yeah, I'll meet you in the parking lot. Or, hey, I'll, you know, we can come by and you can follow us to church. There's a variety of ways it can look, but just let's just make sure that we're checking the box off. Let's make sure we're now, we're going to get practice at this because we've got VBS, and then come early August, and it's going to be on top of the back to school. Bash is right on top of us, and the planning will be start right away here, and an opportunity again to just mingle with our community. That's a little different than Bible school. It really is, because it's more of a, we're just hands and feet of the servant ministry type of stuff to our community. We're just saying, we just want to share the love of Jesus and have laughter and fun and see how that develops. All right? But it's soon going to be upon us, another opportunity. How can we make it better? And it was really good last year, by the way. But how can we make it better? What does it look like? Start dreaming now. And as these ideas come up, don't let them just fade into the background and forget about them. Get with me. Get with Mary and Trey or Patrick and Laura, if you know, and or whoever's going to be involved in the planning. Let's make sure that we become doers and not just hearers of the word. All right, that's the church-wise thing. All right, individually, there's some things, though. If we're going to be better at evangelism, I'm going to give you about three or four things that I think you should do. Maybe I'm going to give you five things I think you should do. One of them is you should write these down. All right, first. And these are not in order of importance. These are just some things I thought, you know, I was thinking about what would make, helps me become a better or a better witness, a more evangelistic, more open to outreach. First of all, read a book on evangelism. Read a book on evangelism. And there's a lot. Bill Hybels has a couple out that are really, really good. Okay? I love his line, dare to step into the zone of the unknown. In other words, you just kind of feel the Lord wants you to say something to that person and you don't even know why or what, but you step up and say hi and the Holy Spirit's in charge. But it's a wonderful read. And it's not, you know, so find a book on evangelism. I find it feeds the fire. Because this isn't something that just a select few do. If you are a card-carrying disciple of Jesus Christ, then we're supposed to be witnesses. We're supposed to be doing evangelism. And I'm not, you know, and again, I know that we can't necessarily realize all the lives that we've touched or not, but I don't care how many people that God may have crossed my paths with, I know that there's more people that I haven't done enough. That's what I do know. What I know is I haven't done enough yet. So read a book on evangelism. And if you get a really good read on it, share it with your whoever's sitting next to you tonight, all right? Secondly, start praying for open eyes. Open eyes. So you pray for it. Now, you know, if you're going to pray for it, you got to figure it's coming, all right? So know that it's coming. Pray for open eyes to see it. Better yet, just try some things. If you're out and you see somebody, one, smile at them and greet them. That'll throw some people off their game just because you did it, all right? But smile at them, and instead of just saying, hey, say, hey, I hope you have a blessed day. You know, there's been a few people along the way that even as I walked out of a restaurant, blessed day. Are they a Christian? That's my first thought. If you try it, and by the way, I have tried it a couple times. Oh, have a blessed day. And a time or two, an ensuing conversation has developed. Try it. Just come up with something, whatever. Or, hey, God bless you today. What was it? I think it was coming out of the hospital 2-3 weeks ago. And you could tell this nurse had had a bad day, obviously. Was in the elevator. That's what was in the elevator. I mean, she had a bad day. And I finally looked at her and said, man, you must be having a really bad day, huh? Yeah, just like that. And she kind of said, yes, I am. And I said, well, I am so, so sorry for that. I'll say a prayer for you today. And that's about all I said because, you know. And she said, oh, would you really do that? I said, yeah, I'd do that. I said, I'd do it right now if you want me to. And she said, no, the elevator might stop before you, and the door might open. But she said, if you would, I'd appreciate that. You may never see that nurse again. I don't know, but I know that day. Take a risk. Now, I've also said, have a blessed day or God bless you, and people just kind of, whatever. Okay. Go be more evangelistic. Take a risk, all right? So first of all, read something. Pray for open eyes. Take a risk. Say something. You take the initiative. And the last one is make yourself some sort of a reminder. Because tomorrow afternoon, unless you make yourself a reminder, chances are you're going to forget all three or four of these things by tomorrow afternoon. You know you will. And I know you will, because I do, if I don't make a reminder. It's the old idea of, the old tie a string around your finger used to be what they'd say, right? You know, tie something around your wrist or something that says, hey, oh yeah, I'm supposed to be praying and having open eyes today. All right? It's so easy. It's so easy to be a doer of the word. It really is. You are not responsible for any of the results, but you are responsible to share. Okay? All right. James said it. Be doers of the word, not just hearers only. Okay. Any other questions or thoughts on that? And then we're going to jump in and take a look at a couple of verses in chapter 2. All right. I will probably bring that question up again at some point in the future because I think it's something that we need to do. But it's been 3-4 weeks now we've talked with that. Let that be in your mind. How can we be more evangelistic? How can we be more evangelistic? And what does it look like? All right. Not going to spend a whole lot of time on the first part of chapter 2 simply because I think, my goodness, over the last few weeks, months, if you haven't gotten a lot of this, you probably should have anyway. The caption in the NIV Bible is favoritism forbidden. As the caption to chapter 2. I think in my New King James, it says, faith removes discrimination. James is going to talk about, use the example of rich and poor. He is going to make the point that we treat everybody the same. It doesn't matter if they have a bunch of money, if they don't have any money. In other words, James is going to say you can't stand at the back door of the church and say we need to see your W-2 before we let you in. If you don't make a certain amount of money, you can't come. All right, James is going to say it doesn't matter, rich or poor. In fact, he's going to say, you know, everybody gets treated the same. He said it can't be about what you have. All right. My brothers, verse 1, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism, or don't be a respecter of persons, I think is the way one translation has it. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring with fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here is a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand there or you sit on the floor by my feet, have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith? And by the way, I know that just because a person is literally poor, that doesn't mean that they have a strong faith. But I will also tell you that some of the people that I know that have had the strongest faith have those that literally, when it comes to wealth, have had nothing. And I think that, at least in part, when you're a Christian and you have absolutely nothing, if you don't got a lot of stuff, then you don't put your security blanket in stuff. You put it in God. And I think that's why sometimes those that are poor, at least in the realm of wealth, they tend to be sometimes more faithful simply because they have to place their faith in God because they can't put it in their bank account. The truth is, the more you have, the greater the temptation not to truly live a life of faith. And I think I doubt any of us are going to go home tonight and pray, Lord, take all my stuff away from me. But in reality, he's asked for it already anyway. We're supposed to have already given it to him. Now, he may have slid it back and said, yeah, you enjoy it and you use it. You use it for my glory. But we're supposed to have already given it to him anyway. But James says, listen, my brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have insulted the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of him to whom you belong? And again, I'm assuming that there's some situations that James is very explicitly talking to here that we obviously don't know about because this is a letter. But for whatever the reason, he said, oftentimes you're playing up the very people that are causing you the most trouble. In other words, you're going out of your way to bend over backwards for the wealthy, and they're the ones that are actually denigrating the name of Christ. If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin. And you are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. Whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Again, I have just a couple of quick things to say at this point, because I think the point is clear now. Again, going down to verse number 9, but if you show favoritism or if you become a respecter of persons, you sin. Let me just, so the bottom line is it's sin to discriminate. It's sin to show prejudice based on wealth. It just is. That's what James has said. And what he says is it doesn't matter how much they have. Everybody should be welcome. And Obviously, we all know that this has been a point of at least of discussion amongst us as a church now for 6-7 months. And this is a rich and poor sort of discrimination, but if you want something that is more towards based on racial, then simply go to Acts chapter 10 and read the story of Peter and Cornelius again. And in Acts chapter 10, Peter has these words to say. See if I can find them. Then Peter began to speak, and this is after he's been to the house of Cornelius, or he's at the house of Cornelius. And he said, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. All right, in other words, at that particular point, Peter saying, and it was very much racial because in Peter's mind there were only two races. There was Jews and there's Gentiles. Much easier for them. All right? And so at that point, as God began to work and open up, Peter says, you know what I found out here? They got the Spirit just like I got the Spirit, and they've embraced salvation like I've embraced. You know, there's just, God's not a respecter of person. I mean, it's just, that was the revelation that Peter came to. Read the chapter. Think about Jesus at the well in Samaria, the woman at the well. Man, he violated two things there. One, he talked to a Samaritan, which Jews looked at as half-breeds. He talked to a Samaritan, and she was a woman. He broke a couple of lines at that point, all right? But if you think about the story, the woman at the well, he revealed to her right out of the chute who he was. Wow. All right, so there it is. All right, so look, I'm not going to grind any more axes at this point. You know, we've discussed this and we've talked about it, but I do believe that the church needs to be different because prejudice has been an issue on a variety of fronts, probably for as long as sin has been a part of the world, whether it's based on wealth or ethnicity or education. Or on gender, whatever it is, prejudice is something out there. But the church should not be a place that ever discriminates. It just should not be. I don't believe the church has always taken the high road. I think we can look back, in church history, and we can see times that the church has missed the ball. But I think it is the church's responsibility to stand up and say, you know, this may be acceptable in our society, but it is not acceptable according to God's royal law of love. Love your neighbor as yourself. It is just not. And I think, you know, Peter said that we're supposed to be strangers in the world, but I think too often we're not strangers with the world. We're very familiar with the world. And, you know, Paul said, don't be conformed by the world, but be transformed. In other words, you know, not only are we transformed, but we become a transforming agent. And that's a powerful thought. We get to become a transforming agent. There's a lot of sin and stuff that's bad out there. We don't bury our heads in the sand and pretend it's not there. What we say is we come, we open our lives up and we say, okay, Lord, how do you want to use us to make this world a better place? Because James said, be doers of the word. Look, he said, if a rich man comes in or a poor man comes in, it doesn't matter. You treat them the same. Now, having said that, even if we want to step aside from the racial thing and just go to the, I know we know the right thing, but if somebody comes in and they smell because they're dirty, and somebody comes in and they're wearing a nice suit, who do you think is going to get their hand shook more? Be honest. Now, you don't have to answer out loud, by the way. That's rhetorical. I'm being rhetorical. Be honest. What we can't do by ourselves, right? What we can't do by ourselves, by the presence of God's Spirit within us, we can do the God thing. We can do the God thing. So, again, James just laid it right out on the line for us. And unless you've got some particular question about that passage of Scripture, we're going to keep moving the next time we get together. We're going to pause now for our prayer time. But any questions or thoughts? Anything in those 13 verses that you want to address more specifically? All right. Then, VBS, make that number one on your prayer list. VBS. If you got an ink pen, write it on your hand. VBS. All right. There will be, Mary, when is VBS exactly? Give us the dates, the times, give us the rundown. Super.
Do what's right.
Well, there you go. There you go. Do what's right. All right. So, pray for VBS. Well, you heard the story at the beginning. How neat that is. So, you just never know. Pray for our graduates. We'll be honoring them this coming Sunday, obviously, but big day coming in their lives very very shortly. And we've got several. We've got several this year, so please remember them. I guess remember probably their moms and dads too, because they're probably going to be all emotional about that grand event. Life is changing whether they want it to or not, for parents and for the graduate. But remember the graduates. Remember this one is. I got a notice from Bonnie Hickman, and. She is going to be going to Florida for some treatment, and she requested that we put her on the prayer list. She will not be allowed to have any sort of communication for the first 30 days, except she can't have mail, is what she said. And so she gave me the address that if somebody wanted to send her a card, that she felt like she would still be able to get that. So I'm going to run that in the bulletin, but if you would like to have that, I don't know all the details because, again, the communication was pretty short the other day when I got it. But I do have an address if you want it, and I've got it with me tonight if you need it. Obviously, keep Bonnie and Joey and the whole family in your prayers, okay? And as they sort through all these issues that are going on. So, but anyway, she did want to be on the prayer list, and I assure her that we would be praying, continue to pray for her and the family. Remember Mark Mueller tonight. He's home with a bad back, I understand. So anyway, working him too hard, I guess, Dell, is what you're doing. Oh, there you go. I bet he really treated you well then today, didn't he? Well, give him a rain check. And one other is, you all know, but I'm leaving Monday. And so please keep me and Teresa in your prayers. Teresa will be joining down there after about a little over a week afterwards. But I've got a more specific request for you. Is I'm supposed to preach down there, and I'm supposed to preach in Spanish. And it has been a long, long time. I'm busy trying to put that together. I mean, I had been looking over some Spanish and working and trying to put some things together. It's still rough, all right? So I'm just asking you to pray about that. I've got some ideas that I believe that I can use, not only some of the kids as part of the sermon, use some of the house parents as part of the sermon, and keep me from having to say quite so many things. So anyway, I'm asking you to pray about that, because it is an opportunity to share with them something that I've shared with a lot of different places and a lot of different with a lot of different people, but I want these children to hear me say it to them, and I want them to hear me say it in Spanish. So it's going to be a challenge. So I'm definitely going to need some prayers. So it will be either a Tuesday or a Friday night, and I don't know the exact date yet. Down there, and it could be right away. It could be the second week or whatever. I mean, I don't really know for sure. Yeah. I will be. I mean, they have services twice a week on campus, but I'm only speaking at one. So, anyway, I think I'm going to volunteer Teresa to sing in Spanish. So, but anyway, if all goes well, we will have some internet, and I'll be able to maybe pop out a quick little feed that says, hey, I'm preaching Friday night or Tuesday night, pray hard, and I'll try to let you know. So, but in all seriousness, basically I can fall back and punt and use a translator if I have to, but I really don't want to. So now, like I say, I spent most of the day cramming Spanish, trying to make some sense of some things. So anyway, that's my prayer request. What are yours? Yes, absolutely. Keep Frankie in your prayers as well. She'll be down there for 20-some-odd days as well, and she will come back a changed person. She'll probably come back, you know, thinking, I'll never go back.
Monica Whack.
Monica who?
Whack.
Uh-huh. Okay. Is it spelled the way it sounds?
W-H-A-C-K.
The way it sounds. Others? Natalie Davis, okay. Yes, Tammy. Go back for results or? Oh, they are doing a scope, okay. What he needed to say, okay, or she, okay. Okay. Yes, Mr. Dunn. Okay. And that was Jack Mims.
He's about 3 years old, maybe.
Okay.
Smart as well, but just got two, three things that cross.
Okay.
Cross.
All right. So remember him and his family. Ready to pray? All right. Let's gather up and let's pray. You can gather in groups of 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, or 8. Whatever you choose. I've just given up.